Good to see you. We have some visitors with us we've known in times past, and I guess we can still speak to them if they're around. We're glad to have them very much. John Leonard is in the Summit Hospital. I might have given somebody the wrong information on that. We are in the process here of course, we're going online on the net preaching, and we are evaluating our radio program. And if you are listening by way of radio, we need to, you let us know if you need that service and write us at the Robson County Church of Christ, 2980 Highway 41 South, Springfield, Tennessee, of course, 37172, or call us or contact us through the internet and let us know so we can make a wise decision about some things that we must. We do appreciate your presence. And sometimes I think we fail to realize that many people misunderstand even the best things in life. They misunderstand democracy. They misunderstand health. They misunderstand love. And most a lot of things are. And I think that's true of the subject we're going to talk about today. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and following. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. A lot of people think everybody sees the wisdom of the cross. Nothing could be further from the truth, as this passage so clearly teaches. But unto them, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the wisdom of the world. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is my job this morning to ask myself and you the question that is the preaching of the cross foolishness to us? Or is it really the wisdom of God? Of all the people in the religious world, the Church of Christ ought to realize that the cross is truly the greatest wisdom the world has ever known. Paul went into the city of Corinth preaching the gospel of Christ. He told them in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He told them in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, I preached unto you the gospel which ye have received, wherein you stand, and by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you. For I declared unto you, first of all, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose the third day, according to the Scriptures. The Bible says in Acts 18:8, the Corinthians, hearing this gospel, believed and were baptized, and they formed a church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the preaching of the cross is to some a stumbling block. How can that be? Because it knocks in the head their ideas of how one can be saved. One cannot be saved unless he believes in the cross, unless he believes the Savior died there, unless he believes in the gospel that was empowered by that and obeys the commands of the gospel so he can enjoy the promises of the gospel. But let us look first at Colossians 2:14. There are some people that really believe the cross is foolishness, because it takes away from them that which they've always trusted to save them. And the first one on the list is the Jews. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwritings which were against us, which were contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He was talking about the Mosaic Law. It was nailed to the cross. Nobody on this earth now can be saved by the Ten Commandments. Nobody on this earth now can be saved by keeping the Old Testament law. Paul makes this very clear in the book of Galatians. And he tells us there Christ came and he was the end of the law. There are others more than this that believe the preaching of the cross is foolishness. For you cannot believe in the preaching of the cross unless you believe that the church of our Lord and Savior was the greatest kingdom ever built, and the church of Christ is what's going to be saved. Now, if you don't believe that, you need to. Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church those that were being saved. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, when he shall turn over the church. He'll take it to heaven and turn it over to God. Ephesians 5:23. He is the Savior of the body of the church. Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily those are being saved. If you're saved, you're automatically in the church. The Lord is coming back to the church. Now, a lot of people, misunderstanding this, puts the church way down the list on their life. Lots of people think you're crazy if you believe you've got to put the church first. Now, if it's first, it's first. It's not second. If it's first, it's first. It's first in your, on your calendar. You're going to put your time first there, the best of your ability. It's first in your budget. You're going to determine how to support it financially. 1 Corinthians 16:1-4, when you do make some money. If you don't make any, God understands that. It's going to be first in your love, when you love God with all your heart. And it's that which you hope to die in, because the blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. You can't die in the Lord unless you're in the church. To be in the Lord is to be in the church. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you're not in Christ, in the Lord. Galatians 3:26-27, we're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And so it's, and then again, the church is foolishness to a lot of people, or the cross is, because they understand the horror of it. And they can't believe that God would use such a method. I was going to read to you a passage from Luke, but I don't think I'm going to have the time. But when you begin to read the cross, and you find that the Bible says they took Jesus out to a hill called Calvary, and there they crucified him. Four words. I could not begin to describe to you the horror of such a death. I think you have some idea. They stretched him out on that cross, and they drove spikes in his hands and in his feet. They picked up that cross, and they dropped it with a thud into the ground. And the Son of God hung there for 6 hours. And every breath he got, he pushed against the spikes in his feet and pulled against the ones in his hands. That's the only way he could breathe on the cross. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. No way on earth, no matter what he had done. Rome would not allow it to happen. It was the most cruel death there ever was. And you know, Jesus recognized this in Matthew 23. When he stood over Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee. How often I would gather thee together as a hen gather her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Behold, your left. So the Romans came down in AD 70, Titus leaving army, finally conquered Jerusalem. It was a hard task to do. And the way they did to punish the Jews, every Jew trying to get out, they put up a cross, and they put him on the cross, put every one of them. And history says that that area all the way around that cross, the crosses were filled, that Jerusalem, all the way around that city, until they could find no place to set another one and no wood to put them on. They understood, through that at least, the horror of the death of Jesus. The horror of sin can only be seen by recognizing that God gave his Son to die on the cross. Now, I'll tell you this. God was powerful enough and strong enough that if there had been another way available to pay for my sins, he would have taken it. He would have taken it. There's no doubt in my mind he would. Not a one of us, I don't believe, ever lived that could give their Son to die on the cross for anybody else. If you can, tell me, and tonight I'll mention we've got one person that said he could give his Son for that. I don't believe the person has ever existed could love another that much. Maybe it's just me. The Apostle Paul, I guess, came awfully close, but he didn't have a son as far as I reckon goes. And so here it was, the horror of sin. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:3, that he died for our sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made him to be sin. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. God made Christ to be sin. And that's the reason you recall that the Bible says in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, I think it's 46, Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsakes everybody that stays in sin. Your sins have separated between you and your God. He has hid his face from you and he will not hear. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. He made him to be sin. Some people want to translate that sin offering. But he was separated from God because he had to be, and God closed himself out from his son. And that's why Jesus was crying. It wasn't the cross when he cried in Gethsemane and sweat as it were great drops of blood. It was the fact that he knew that he would become sin and his father would have to desert him. It ought to remind you that if it's not what you think, then it is truly foolishness. Now I want to talk about some of the foolishness that the Bible says. In Ruth 23 and verse 35, the Bible says the rulers also derided him. When Jesus was going to the cross, the rulers of God's people made all manner of fun of the Son of God. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. Then the Bible says in Luke 23, 36, that the soldiers that crucified him mocked him. They nailed him and they mocked him on the cross. The Bible says in Luke 23, 39, that one of the thieves said, save thyself and us, and cast that into his deep. The Bible says in Matthew 26, 65, that Cephas, the highest official of God on this earth, at least in theory, the highest official, tried Christ and said, he is guilty of blasphemy. He is worthy of death. What further need have we of witnesses? And so that became Christ's death sentence. Herod, you remember, and Jesus sent him to Herod. Luke records that. A pilot sent him to Herod. And the Bible says that Herod was glad to see Jesus. You know, people are glad to see Jesus for different reasons. And the record said he hoped to see him work some miracle. And the Bible says that didn't happen. He never answered Herod or he never opened his mouth to Herod. He wasn't worthy to listen to the Son of God. And the Bible says that then he and the men of war and Herod bowed the knee to him and smote him with a reed and put thorns on his head and called him Hail, King of the Jews, as they mocked him. But they really believed it was a bunch of foolishness. But the saddest thing about it is that all that still goes on today in the hearts of some people. And it goes on today in some hearts of some people who have been members of the Lord's church, faithful members of the Lord's church. I'm reading Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, that's Christians, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, that's salvation, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, repent and be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, didn't say they couldn't, in fact it says they will, if these members of the Lord's church shall fall away, to renew them again in repentance is impossible, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If you once understood the cross and you knew that Jesus died for you there, and you recognize that now you have turned your back on the Lord, given yourself back to the world, then you're crucifying the Son of God afresh. That's exactly what that's saying here. You might as well have been driving the nails in his hands or piercing his side or putting the thorns on his head, because that's what we're doing. And there are others, however, that recognize that this was truly the power of God. Every one of us who are Christians recognize we were not saved by our own power or might. We were saved by the blood of Jesus. We all believe that. The problem is that we know what the Bible teaches, how you reach the blood of Jesus. The religious world has no concept how you reach the blood of Jesus. Some of them think you do it through an experience. Some of them think you do it through prayer. What does the Bible teach? Very easy to see. Acts the 9th chapter, we see the apostle Paul before he was apostle. He's trying to kill all the Christians he can. He's come down to Jerusalem. There was a great light, and the Lord spoke to him. Didn't save him. If you listen to what I'm telling you, you'll understand it didn't save him. The Bible says that he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And he said, "What would thou have me to do?" God had already turned this business of saving every lost soul into the hands of men. Not by their own power, but by living the gospel of the cross and preaching the gospel of the cross. And so Jesus told this Saul, "Go into the city of Damascus, and it will be told thee what thou must do." And then Jesus spoke to Ananias and sent the preacher. Never did save Paul directly, but he sent the preacher, a man, with the message. And he came to see Saul, and Saul had been there praying for 3 days and fasting for 3 days. Was in a bad way. And the Bible says he walked up to him and he said, "Arise, Saul, and be baptized and wash away thy sins." I want you to hear that. The world doesn't believe it. It's a bunch of foolishness. But it's the absolute truth. "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 2:38. Acts 2:37, the Bible says that Peter said, "You have taken and with wicked hands you have crucified the Son of God." The Bible says when they heard this, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's exactly the same Greek phrase as found in Matthew 26:28. Jesus said, "This is the blood," when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, "that, of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's exactly what the Bible teaches. I want you to understand this because it's where the power is. Romans 6:16-17, Paul says in Romans 1, "The gospel is the power of God's salvation to everyone who believeth." In Romans 6:16-17, he tells us exactly how we can reach that power. "But God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart, mind, that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Notice this. "Being then," he marks the exact point when salvation takes place. "Being then made free from sin. Were it when you obeyed from the heart that former doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you died to sin in repentance. You were buried with him in baptism, and you were resurrected with him in the Lord's church. And so being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." And so they did. Now, I want to notice some people that did some things. In Luke 16:5, the Bible says, "How much owest thou unto my Lord?" That's a good question. I wish you had time to preach it all. How much owest thou to my Lord? Most of us who have businesses and have incomes and have debts, we know how much we owe. I keep up with how much we owe on one thing, my car and the mileage of it. I like for it to run a little bit longer than what I owe anything on it. I bought one car one time and paid on it for a year after I had to junk it. Ever since that time, I've tried to avoid that. I bet you probably know how much, and if you don't, you probably got somebody else in the family that's worrying about your bills and not you. But anyway, how much do you owe my Lord? Now, if Jesus had just come and saved you by prayer, you might not owe him much. Or if Jesus had come and saved you by you coming to church on Easter and one other day a year, Christmas, something like that, you might not owe him much. But Jesus came and laid down his life. But he didn't just lay down his life. He laid down his life on the cross in the most horrible death imaginable. But he didn't just do that. The world mocked him. The world derided him. The world cursed him. The world laughed at him. he became an off-scourging. That means throw up. He became an off-scourging of the world for me so I could go to heaven. He did that. Now, let me ask you this. Suppose you wanted me to give my son to die for you. What would you offer me for to do that? Would you offer me $100? Would you offer me every cent you got? I believe you would. Suppose you said to me, well, if you'll save my soul, I'll visit your services once in a while. I'll even give a little bit. You know what I would do? I would laugh at you. And a person who doesn't understand the cross of Jesus Christ, it is such a great shame. What do you owe my Lord? Everything that you have. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Ye are bought with a price. We are bought and prayed for. Paid for. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit. It's not your body. God even controls how you act on this world, your spirit from within. Well, let's look at some people as we look at it that saw that it was the power of God. The other day I preached on the power of God. I really didn't get through, and this is not really a continuation of that sermon. But there is a power of God. I want to turn now and read Philippians 3, and I want to begin reading there with verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What did you give up for Christ? Everything, everything that I had. Everything. That's the only way the Lord take me. Now, I know it's a challenge, and I can't completely always do it, but it is my goal. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Then he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That word means manure. That I might win Christ. Paul said, let's give it all. So here, Peter and John came to see this. It's amazing when people read the book of Acts, if they ever do, having read one or more of the gospel, which I hope to have, and to see what changed these apostles. The greatest testimony in the world is given by the apostles by the way they changed. They didn't have any courage. They were a bunch of cowards. The Bible says they all forsook him and fled. That was when they arrested our Lord. But the Bible says 50 days later they had all kind of courage. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, we ought to know. They came to know that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and was resurrected, and had all the power of God for them. They came to believe that with all their heart. They became different men. They were no more cowards. The Bible says in Acts 4th chapter that they arrested Peter and John for preaching. The Bible says in the 5th chapter, they told them, don't you teach anymore in the name of Jesus. We don't hear nothing else about it. The Bible says in Acts the 5th chapter, they rearrested them. And the Bible says in this chapter that they told these people who arrested them, we must obey God rather than men. The Bible says that they beat Peter and John on those occasions, and then they let them go. History says that Peter spent the rest of his life suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't always in persecution, but much of the time he was. And that he was carried to Rome. And that they were going to crucify him. History says this. I don't know what's true or not. And when they went to crucify him, Peter said, turn me upside down. I don't want to be crucified like my Lord. I'm not worthy to die like he died. And they say that they turned Peter upside down. All the apostles that we know about, except John, did not die a natural death. They were all killed for preaching Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's not much a recommendation for a business. That's the reason I don't mind preaching the truth like I see it. I know a lot of people, you preach it too plain, you preach too hard. Brethren, you ain't heard nothing yet. Wait till you get to judgment. I want to preach with all the love I can muster. But I do know what Peter and John went through. They run next to Mary. Mary's an interesting case in the Bible. The Bible says that she, out of her, was cast seven devils or demons. I don't know what that means, except I know seven is a complete number, and they had completely controlled her. I don't know a lot about Mary, but I know enough to know that she became very important to Jesus. The Bible says in Mark 16:9 that Jesus was resurrected early on the first day of the week. And he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, Mary, whom he had out of whom he had cast seven devils. God wanted me to know that this person that was completely controlled by Jesus, devil, changed her life. And the Bible says, he said, "Go quickly and tell my disciples that I am risen from the dead, and I go before them into Galilee." She did that. And the Bible says when Peter and John listened and the other apostles that they received it as idle tales and could not believe it. But Mary came to see and came to change. I like to think of the jailer in Acts 16 because I like to think some of these people never did see Jesus. Some of these people, like me and you, we never saw him. We've never seen a miracle of Jesus. We have become convinced by the Word of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes because they see and believe. But blessed are those eyes who never see but hear and believe." That's the way we got our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul went into the city of Philippi, of course, preaching the gospel. God had told him to go there by miraculous calling. Hadn't been very successful. And as he traveled through that city, about all the results we see, at least at first, was the fact that a young girl was there that was possessed of a demon. And she followed Paul and Silas as they went through the city and cried after them, saying, "These are the people that preach the Most High God." Finally, Paul turned and cleansed her of her devils. And so people noticed that, especially those who owned her. Man has always made money out of what some people call salvation. I believe the hottest places of hell are reserved for those who teach error and live by income from teaching error. But here it was that this girl began to teach this. And the owners of this girl saw that the hope of their gain was gone. All they wanted was money. They didn't care about that girl. She was possessed with a demon. They were using her for money. And so the Bible says they caught Paul and Silas. They threw them in a prison. And the Bible says that they beat them, laid many stripes upon them. And the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas were there complaining about being Christians, said, "Woo, we've been through it all. I'm quitting. Don't expect me to attend regular, I'm quitting. Don't expect me to give, I'm quitting." Oh, that's not what it said, of course. The Bible says at midnight they prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And the Bible says suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation, and all the doors were open. And the jailer, seeing this, he just got through hip and beat Paul evidently earlier that night. The Bible says, seeing that they're all that such that, he pulled his sword and would have killed himself because he knew they were going to kill him. Anyway, Acts 12 chapter, they killed all 16 of those people that were supposed to be looking after Peter, when Herod did when he found out they let them loose. It was the Roman government could kill you at a whim. And the Bible says that he started to kill himself. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Every prisoner stayed in their cell that was open. I'd hate to see that happen in Nashville, Tennessee. All the doors and cells open, no guards around. I don't believe you could say every one of them stayed there. But anyway, that's what happened. And the Bible says, he said, "What must I do?" Came in trembling and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all thy house." Someone said, "That's it." No, that's not all of it. Quit reading too quickly. "And he spake unto him the word of the Lord." And the Bible says he took them and washed their stripes the same hour of the night, that's repentance, went out of the house and was baptized, he and all his family. That's the way salvation came. They reached the blood of Jesus. Here was a heathen jailer. He never saw a miracle. He did see those prison things open, but he never had any reason except to believe in the Word of God, and that he did. And then, of course, we read in Acts 8th chapter of a Bible reader. I'm glad that he put one in there about Bible reading. I believe the hours you spend with your Bible indicates how much you love it. Would you have received a love letter from your girlfriend and never opened it and just said, well, there it is. There it is. There it is. Never opened it, never take time to open it. The New Testament is God's love letter to you. Take time to read it. And the Bible says there that this man was riding along in a chariot reading the Word. And a preacher came to him and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Lots of people need help. I'm available 24 hours a day to help anybody in this audience or anywhere else. I will come to wherever you are if I can get there. If you get across the world, I ain't got the money unless you give me some help. But I'll sit down with you the Bible anytime you want to and show you what God's told you to do to be saved or stay saved. Won't charge you a red cent. You'll have no obligation. I'm looking for you if you're looking for the Word of God. When you get to judgment, I'm going to tell God I offered it to you. Won't have to. But I'm going to tell him, and I hope that he knows it. But anyway, the Bible says he taught him the Word of God, and the learner, the student, interrupted and said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, that's foolish to a lot of people. Read the Word of God and say, what hinders me to be baptized? That's foolish to a lot of people. Shows they never have read the Bible. Or they don't believe it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You ever read that? Eight souls saved by water, warranted baptism to also now save us. You ever said that? Acts 2:40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience to the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of salvation to all them that obey him. And so this man said, see, here's water. He was about to leave out one step, the confession. And so the preacher said, if thou believest with all the heart, thou mayest. Listen carefully to this confession, because if you didn't make this one, you made the wrong one. God, for Christ's sake, had not at this point pardoned your sin. That's the confession of the largest denomination in this area. That's not what you read in Acts 8:37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made that confession. They commanded the chariot to stand still, and Philip went over and got a little water and poured it on the eunuch's head. You believe that? If you do, you don't know your Bible very well. The Bible says they both went down into the water, and he baptized him, and they both come up out of the water. He didn't sprinkle him, he didn't pour him. If that's the way you were baptized, you weren't done the right way. And so I give you that. And so the Bible shows that they obeyed the gospel at that particular time. Well, we come, and I've not quite time to finish it, but the choice is yours. You can either look on the cross as the greatest power ever given. Jesus says it has the power to forgive your sins. Jesus says it has power to change your heart and to change your life. It is the power of God to salvation. No wonder the Bible says we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to them which are saved, Christ, the power of God. It's the power of God. You're not coming to me. You owe me nothing. You can turn me down and never worry. I can't hurt you in any way. I wouldn't if I could, but I can't. But you're turning down the Son of God, the offer that Jesus made and had the right to make by laying down his life on the cross. The offer that God says he wants made to every person on this earth. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. You are a creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't, I plead with you, do it now while together we stand and while we sing.